Oh, well, Jack gave me a call and said, "Hey, Jeff, would you maybe consider going ahead and sharing a verse, a memory verse?" And I was like, "You know, yeah, I think that would be good. I've really been blessed by when you guys are doing that." And I'm like, "You know, the older I get, the more really I have to work at memorization. So it's not really one of my strong suits." So, but then again, I'm also the guy that likes cartoons and not having to read stuff. So, you know, I get pictures. That's why I have these up here. My verse, I'll share it, and then I'll explain why I'm sharing this verse. It's 2 Corinthians 4:7, and it goes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." One of the things I've been going through lately is I decided, maybe I think probably about a year ago, in the Christian life, I would always just like, oh, I got to have a quiet time. Check. Got that done. Check. Read this. Check. And then go on with my day. And I feel like I miss out. I don't get the complete value of everything that I'm reading. So I've been trying to do a very slow read. And I'm a slow reader anyway, so it's no stretch for me to do that. But I've been doing a very slow read where I'll read passage, and then I'll also read the text notes, all of the stuff that goes with it. And this verse really jumped out at me. It was not a struggle for me to say, this is the verse I want to learn. Because for any of you that know me, I'm out here wearing the Hawaiian shirt. It's like, hey, that guy's fun, all that kind of stuff. It's like, one of the things I suffer from is discouragement. And you got to pray for my wife because she has to deal with it on a firsthand basis a lot. And I'm so thankful that I have her because she's my cheerleader. She's always constantly reminding me, you know, no, you're good. You're doing a good job. You know, you're a good dad. You know, all this. But I suffer from discouragement. I think part of that's because of being human. Sometimes we'll compare ourselves to other people, you know, and it's like sometimes, and I was going through a particular period when I was coming across this in chapters 4 and 5, you know, it's like about our position in heaven and I'm getting older. I don't know about you guys, but it's like, you know, my body's not working like it used to. You know, I've got diabetes. My vision is failing, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But sometimes I get discouraged because I tend to see the way things that everybody else sees. I see the humanness, you know, the outside. Somebody that looks really good, you think, man, they're more valuable. Somebody over here, you know, they might be homeless or whatever. Oh, well, they aren't as valuable. We suffer from that in many ways. Like, there are times I think it's like, I'm not as humble as Jack, or I'm not as musically talented as Vicky or as Ashley, or I'm not as physically fit as Todd. I'm not as tall as Paul. I don't think anybody else is, so. But the thing that encouraged me about this verse, it's talking about this treasure. In context, it's about Paul talking to the Corinthians and sharing with them the light, the hope that he has inside. It's in these jars of clay. One of the text notes that really struck me that I read, it says, back then, treasures were concealed in clay jars, which had little value or beauty and did not attract attention to themselves and their contents. We tend to, as human beings, tend to ascribe value because of what, you know, things look like. Well, how many of you have canisters in your kitchen, kind of like this? This is my quick jars of clay thing here. They're fairly plain, okay? There's not gold on them or anything like that. Well, back then, they would put their treasures in jars of clay, and I think it's kind of brilliant because anybody tries to break into your house, they're going to go look for things that are, you know, look like they're of value. You have jars of clay. They don't really show it, but the true value is inside. Like, And sometimes we tend to go, hey, bigger is better. So which one of these two do you think is probably more valuable? This one. But it's empty. Now, what about this one? It looks the same somewhat, just a little shorter, kind of like Paul and me. Oh, look, the Word of God. It's inside this jar. very unassuming. This is kind of where we're at. This is the value that we have in us. The verse after the one that I shared, it talks about, you know, for we are pressed down but not destroyed, you know, all of those things. It's like, how is it that we could possibly deal with that, deal with life? It's because of what we have inside. The true value that we have to God is what's inside of us. I was sharing with Ashley at the beginning, or before we were started the service, there are times when I get discouraged because I look at my life and I'm like, God, I have not seen tons of people saved. How is it that you can possibly consider me as valuable? What is it that I'm doing or being or anything? It's enough to know that the true value that I have is because of what God has put in me. And the power is from God, it's not from me. So next time you see somebody and you're tempted to think, it's like, well, I'm not as valuable as that person, or I don't have as much money or whatever, you have it all because God put it there. Thank you.
Let's bow our heads. Father, I can't help but think of all the hardship and negativity and scary things that are going on all over the world, especially in Afghanistan this last week or two. You know, reading all the news snippets of just the different people trying to get out and the U.S. military pulling out and, you know, pointing fingers and, oh, Biden's the one that did it, or Trump, or whoever. Lord, it's a scary time. But I've also been thinking about the verse where you talk about you don't give us a spirit of fear. And just, I pray that we would find comfort in that. You know, it is a scary time. Yeah, it's unknown. But I pray that you'd help us to remember that you've got it in your hand, in control. You know, I was reading this article, or this little video of this Christian Afghani pastor in Afghanistan still, and he was basically saying, you know, it's safer for us to break up our underground church and be by ourselves so the Taliban have a harder time finding us. But yet, it also says where two or more are gathered, you are with them. And it doesn't have to be this big, you know, church gathering, or, you know, a couple of families. It can be one or two or three people, you are with them. I pray that the Afghani people would remember that. I pray that we would be able to pray for them, relate to them in some way, remember them, not forget our Christian brothers and sisters. I pray that you would be with Dad as he gives the message today, that we would be able to clear our minds and our thoughts, that we would prepare ourselves for the message, that we'd be able to take something away from what he has to share, that we'd be able to put our busy lives aside to hear what you have to say through him. In your name I pray.
Awake my soul and sing. Sometimes we have to talk to our souls. Do you ever do that? Do you ever kind of tell yourself what to do? Sometimes we have to do that, don't we? David, the psalmist, did that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He told his soul what to do. Because sometimes our emotions carry us in one direction. Our anxieties carry us in a certain direction. And we need to be able to rein that in and be the boss of our passions And I hope you're doing that in your walk with Christ. I hope you are cultivating your relationship with God. You know, something that's alive and growing is so because it's being cultivated. So I just want to encourage you. I've taken opportunity several times here in the last few days to go out to a cemetery. I like to take walks in cemeteries. That might seem weird to people, but it's very quiet, as you might guess. And a particular cemetery that I've been going to, I'm reluctant to tell you where it is. Someone will come and take my spot. But actually, it's in Kirkersville. And it's rather large. And I've been out there for several days in the morning, and just hardly a single soul other than me. And you may not have necessarily have time in your schedule to do that a lot, but I would encourage you in the coming week, what can you do to cultivate your walk with Christ? Can you go take a walk somewhere? Can you just get out of your routine? And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Mark 1:35. Jesus was in the habit of cultivating his relationship with his Father. If he did that, then we ought to perhaps follow his example, cultivate our relationship as well. As you all well know, our theme this year is community of truth. And this morning, I guess I'm going to be emphasizing more the community aspect of things. By the way, I hope it doesn't come off as disrespectful, the fact that I'm sitting down talking to you. I guess I could be standing up, and as I've said before a number of times, I hope this doesn't sound condescending, but a lot of times when I think about relating to you all and interacting on a Sunday morning, I think of when I was raising and training my 10 children. And I didn't stand up and preach a sermon to them. We just sat down and just kind of had some matter-of-fact conversations. We had fun, and we just sort of over the kitchen table, we just had a lot of good quality time together. So I guess I'm seeking to sort of create that kind of atmosphere. I also didn't do PowerPoint presentations, but I have that, so I don't know how that fits. But I just want to have an atmosphere where I just can share my heart and not focus on giving the perfect message, but conveying well what the Holy Spirit, what I believe he's saying to you and to me. As we've noted many times, the particular scripture that we're focused on this year is from 2 Corinthians 2, that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. One of his schemes, and you think of the devil being a kind of a lion or a wolf, and he's attacking a flock of sheep. Well, what he's going to try to do is see if maybe there's one that's kind of straggling, one that's kind of off on his own or her own, and that little sheepy is just about dead meat if it's not with the flock and with the shepherd. So my message this morning has to do with that. It has to do with helping you to not be that lone little sheepy that ends up becoming a victim sheep of the devil who is seeking to... He's not going to take you to hell. If you know Christ, he can't pull you out of God's kingdom, but he can neutralize you. He can paralyze you. He can keep you from all that God has for you. That's what he's seeking to do. The message title this morning is Say Yes to God Again. Say yes to God again. And the particular title here is taken from a verse from Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's starting out his letter to the Philippians. He's in prison, by the way. He has a very good relationship with these folks. This is one of the few letters that Paul wrote not to address a problem or correct some bad theology or deal with a difficult issue. He wrote to commend them. He wrote to encourage them. So he's telling them about how blessed he is when he prays for them, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Then he says in verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so the idea of saying yes to God again is based on this phrase here, that he began a good work in you. The moment you said yes to God, the moment you said yes to Christ, and by the way, this is not merely saying, yes, I want to go to heaven. There are a lot of people that want to go to heaven. There was a rich young man that came up to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He sounded like he wanted to go to heaven. But he ended up walking away from Jesus because he was unwilling to turn away from his idolatry of money and material wealth. So it's not just about, well, hey, I'd really want to go to heaven. A lot of people want to go to heaven. If you can believe it, I actually, maybe I mentioned this the other day. I think I told a story about me, my interaction with a guy who told me he was on his way to hell. Kind of mockingly, kind of laughing. That guy's probably the exception. Probably most people would say, hey, would you like to go to heaven? They'd probably say, yeah, I sure would. But it's not just about saying, yes, I want to go to heaven. It's also about saying yes to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has said to you, you've sinned against the holy God, and you are completely, despite all of your efforts to put on a good face, to go through religious rituals, despite all your efforts, you are hopeless. You're helpless. You are bound for hell, and justly so, because you've sinned against the holy God. You need the salvation I've provided for you in Jesus Christ. Probably most of us in this room have said yes to that. We've said yes to God in that sense. But now as we live the Christian life, we have more opportunities to say yes to God as we walk with him and as we journey forward. Because his work in us, which we tend to think of as, hey, I'm in, you know, I'm good. It's a done deal. And it is a done deal. And you are good. If you're in Christ, in terms of God looking at you in his holiness, you're off the hook. You've been freed. You've been released. The penalty has been paid. But that's just the beginning. God has so much that he wants to do in your life. So his work in you was just a beginning. It wasn't an end in itself. And so you and I have many opportunities again and again to say yes to God. And my purpose this morning is very, very simple. There's only so much that can be accomplished in half an hour, 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. So my goal is very simple. My goal is to just urge you, to beg you, to plead with you, to simply say to God, yes, I want to cooperate with you. I want to walk with you. I want you to do in my life what you're wanting to do, but you want my cooperation, and Lord, I'm going to give that to you. It says that he will perfect it until the day of Christ. See, that suggests the idea of process. Too many times, I think Christians emphasize, well, you know, God's going to do it. God's promise, he's going to do it in me. Okay. But do you understand that it's a process? And for that process to happen, it necessitates your cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. This, it's as if he's wanting to kind of put an underscore, an underline into this very thing, that God is perfecting his work in you. You might recall last week, I spoke from 2 Peter 1. Now for this very reason also, Peter uses the same phraseology that Paul does. It's like he's taken out a big whatever kind of pen he used and just kind of underline it. This is the reason. This is what I'm talking about. God desires to build in your life so that you reflect his character. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So say yes to God again. As I mentioned, 2 Peter 1, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Notice the word become. Again, it's a process. Is it automatic? Did it happen the moment you received Christ? Did you take on God's nature in terms of the way you act and acted and thought? And did people automatically look at you? Now, I remember my roommate looked at me within minutes of me having received Christ. I was in the 2012 section of the stadium dorm at Ohio State in the study lounge. It was a Friday night, so nobody's studying. And I took my little paperback Good News for Modern Man translation. That's the Bible that I had. And I took that in there with me, and I ran up the white flag. And I surrendered to Christ, the saving work he wanted to do in me, his lordship in my life, as well as I knew what that meant. And I'm telling you, it felt like a ton of bricks was just lifted from my shoulders. My guilt was taken away. I just felt so free. And not long before, my roommate had asked me if I wanted to get high with him. Yeah. And of course, I declined because I had something more important to do and exceedingly more fun than getting high. I can tell you, I've been saved and high. I can tell you, being saved is much better. I came back in the room with kind of a grin on my face, kind of a smile. I think my roommate thought, I thought you weren't going to get high. I don't know. I don't know if he didn't actually say that, but he looked at me, what is going on? But by the same token, I did not automatically begin walking in all of the righteousness that is God's character. Over time, I'm growing more and more to take on his divine nature. And so are you if you're cooperating with him. But I want us to understand it's a process. We become partakers of the divine nature. Now, for this very reason, Peter said, so that you become the partaker of the divine nature, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In other words, you've got faith, now add this other component, and then on top of that, there's another component, and I'm not going to get into the components today. We did that last week. I just want you to realize again that it's a process. Then he says in verse 20, back in Philippians, Paul says, my earnest expectation and hope is that Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, he was in prison at the time. And perhaps he wasn't sure what was going to happen to him. Was he going to die there, or was God going to allow him to continue living? As I walked around the graveyard Saturday morning, part of my time with the Lord is, honestly, is looking at some of the tombstones. And you might think, it's kind of a morbid thing. Look, you're going to end up there someday. We all are. Unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to be put in the ground someday. And something is going to be said of you. There are all kinds of tombstones out there. There's one tombstone that's a block O with the buckeye leaves. That's the shape of the stone. Wow. I guess he or she was all about the Buckeyes. There are tombstones that have etched in them a guy in a bass boat. There's another one with an 18-wheeler. There's another one with knitting needles. And, okay, perhaps that's what the person wanted to have on their tombstone. Maybe that's what their loved ones decide to put on, I don't know. But what is going to be said of you? What would you like to be said of you? How to characterize your life? Now your life is over, and they put the final date on. They etch it in. It's done. Now, you don't know what that date is. I don't know what my date is, but it's settled. God already knows. What would go on your tombstone? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Wow, I didn't see that on any tombstone. And I think, wow, would I put that? Will I live in such a way that I, in good conscience, would put on my tombstone, "For him to live was Christ. His death is gain, but his life was Christ." What is your life? Fill in the blank. My life is, you fill it in. When our kids were young and playing ball, there was a t-shirt that was popular. Life is soccer. Life is football. I didn't want my kids wearing that shirt. I love sports. I love baseball. Indians won 2 in a row. Who cares? It's not wrong to enjoy those things, but that's not what life is. I want my life to be so wrapped up in Christ and the things of Christ that it could accurately be said of me, "For me to live is Christ. To die, well, that's just gain." Is that overstating it to say, "For me to live is Christ"? I think on one level, it is true for every Christian. Your life is Christ, whether you in good conscience could write that on your tombstone or not. Paul said, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Christ, if you're a believer, Christ is your life. The molecules of your body couldn't even hold together without him. You would have no eternal life without him. You would have no forgiveness without him. He is your life. But what Paul said about himself was, "For me to live is Christ." So I'm asking you, I know on one level Christ is your life if you're a Christian, but what would you say about yourself? Paul said to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ." Now you fill in your own blank, but you don't have to fill it in, really, because your final date hasn't been etched and your last chapter hasn't been written. And you can live your life in a way that once you get to that place where they put you in the ground, that it can be said of you, "For her to live was Christ." For him to live was Christ. So Christ is our life, but this was a case of Paul reporting to them what his life was all about. So he says, "I'm hard-pressed from both directions." I kind of see one side, but I kind of see the other as well. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, that's very much better. Who would argue with that? Would rather go to heaven, for sure. "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So what I decided to do is just take this phrase where Paul says, in thinking about it, the idea of me going to be with the Lord, that'd be better in a way, or remaining here, I'm convinced I'm going to stay here. I'm going to focus the rest of the talk on these two verses. "To remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So what I want to do is identify some truths in here, and then I want to bring out some applications. And then after making some applications, I want to suggest some implications for your life. So the first truth, God's will was their progress and joy in the faith. God's mentality, his thought wasn't, "Okay, I got another one saved. Just leave him, leave her, and now on to the next one." No, that's just the beginning of his work in that person's life. There's so much that he wants to do there. His will was their forward movement in the Spirit, their maturation, their forward progress in Christ's likeness, in the development of the divine nature in them, as well as their joy, of course. There it is, your progress and joy in the faith. So what's the application? I would go so far then as to say, I'll take it the next step. God's will is your progress and joy in the faith. Well, you might say, well, that was just about the Philippians, Jack. That's not about me. Okay. All right. If you want to leave it at that, that's your choice. I believe the Holy Spirit wrote this so that Christians would embrace the reality that God's will for me, not just me, Jack, but each person saying this of himself or herself, God's will for me is my progress and my joy in the faith. Second truth is that Paul's life was necessary to that, to their progress and joy. Wow, that seems a little, maybe Paul's thinking too highly of himself to suggest that he was necessary, but looky there. Well, I'll be. There's that word necessary. I didn't put it there. Holy Spirit put it there. To remain on the flesh, Paul said, is more necessary for your sake. You know, we'd like to think, no other person is necessary to my spiritual growth. It's me and God. That's all that needs to happen, is just me and God. But here's Paul saying, my involvement in your life is necessary for your sake. Then I would go so far then as to say that necessary to your progress and joy is some third person. Who are the three people? Well, in the process, one is you, the other is the Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit help you grow just you and him? Yeah. But so very often God chooses to work through another human being in your life. This was the case here with the Philippians. And I believe that the involvement of a third person is often necessary to one's progress and joy. Why is that? Well, I can kind of speculate. One is, I think God has this thing about humility. Don't have time to do a message on humility, but God is a humble God. He has humbled it. Just to behold the thing, just to pay attention to what's going on in heaven, God has to humble himself, let alone pay attention to what's going on down here. You better believe God is humble. He asks us to be humble. God is humble. And it takes humility for me to say, yeah, I need someone else. My flesh would rather say, it's me and God. Hey, I can handle it. No thanks. I'm good. So I think it has largely to do with humility. And I just want to mention a conversation. I was on a Zoom call. Some of you will know the name Chuck Swindoll, who was at one time president of Dallas Seminary, wonderful author and Christian pastor and radio speaker, Chuck Swindoll. I had an opportunity to chat with his son, Kurt Swindoll, a few days ago. He has a consulting company, and he helps ministries develop. And so I serve on a board of a mission ministry, and some of the board members were on with Kurt Swindoll. Wonderful, wonderful guy. He's probably, I don't know, in his 50s, I suppose. And I was on a few minutes before the meeting started, so we were just kind of chatting, and he asked me what I'm all about, what I'm doing. And he happened to mention, he said, well, in my church of 30 or so people, blah, blah, blah. And I went, what? Wait a minute, what did you just say? Did you say 30,000 or 30? Did you say 30, like 30? He said, yeah. He said, in my church there are 30 people. And I think he realized how shocked I was, because I think he thought that I would think, Kurt Swindoll is in a church of, tens of thousands of people. He said, no, I prefer to be in a place where we can really get down to business and people are serious about growing. And he said, and this is his comment. He said, a lot of Christians say that's what they want, to be in a place where there's openness and transparency. And he used the word vulnerability. But the fact of the matter is, when that starts happening, lots of people run for the hills. Wow. I believe God had me on that call just to hear him say those words. The fact of the matter is, we need the involvement of another person in our lives to help us take whatever our next step is in our growth. Third truth of significance was Paul's continued involvement with them. He said, convinced that this is true, I know I'm going to remain and continue with you all. Now, that continuation was kind of long distance, wasn't it? He wasn't physically with them any longer. He was in prison, but he stayed involved. He stayed connected to them. So I'm going to stay involved with you. And again, number three, you need the continued involvement of someone or someone's with you on your spiritual journey. Wow. I don't know how that makes you feel. Some of you might feel a little squirmy, like, okay, I need to open my life to someone else. Is that what this is about? Let's look at what I believe are some implications to how we apply these truths. The first application, God's will is your progress in joining the faith. I should ask where and what. If it's God's will for me to make progress and have joined my faith, I should ask these questions, where and what? This is a slide from last week. I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. But in effect, what I've done is taken a passage, this passage from 2 Peter 1, and sort of reformatted it with words that are a little easier for us to remember concerning the track that the Holy Spirit has laid out for us to walk on or run on, if you want to use the race analogy, although we aren't racing against one another. God has provided a kind of, I'll use the word curriculum, although the aspects of the word that I don't really like. It just means a path to proceed on, a path to go on. And Scripture has laid out a very clear path. And so what we've done is we've taken these nine things that Peter has laid out, and we've kind of given some different words, and they all start with F, so you know it's inspired. And so we've kind of taken that same track and made it in hopefully a little more memorizable form. And so to ask yourself the question, where am I here? What, Lord, in what area of my life are you kind of, the Holy Spirit's tapping me saying, I want you to focus more on this area and I want you to take a step of progress. Here's the area. Where is it, God? Oh, it's here. And what is it that you want me to do? Oh, I want you to do this. Now, there's a zillion questions that flow from this, and I don't have time to get into any details in this short time. It's enough to encourage you all to come away from this talk with a simple understanding. Yeah, God's plan is that this process of my progress involve other people helping me. So where am I? Where do you want to work, Lord? And what specific steps do you want me to take? Second application, necessary to your progress and joy is some third person. Well, the implication is if I don't believe that, I won't grow. If you don't believe that, I'm sitting here today saying you're not going to grow nearly like God wants you to grow. If you're going to short circuit God's process in your life. Very quickly, Proverbs 26. You got to know this. You got to know Proverbs 26. Like snow in summer, like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. You'll be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he'd not be wise in his own eyes. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Who would ever do that? You're cutting off your own feet. Why trust a fool to help you? They're not going to help you. You're cutting off your own feet to do it. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Just because a foolish person knows something, it's not going to help him because he's a fool. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. This is funny in my mind. What's a sling? Think of David and Goliath, and he's got the stone and the sling, and he lets go one end of the the strappy sling thing, and the stone lets go and whacks Goliath, right? What if you tied the stone in the string, and you let go, thunk, and hits you in the head? There's someone that ought to make a video. It would be so funny. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, you're knocking yourself upside the head if you give honor to a fool. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool. Wow, the fool is pretty bad off, wouldn't you say? And then verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. For the person who says, hey, I got it. I got the Christian life. I'm good. Me and God and the internet. Oh, yeah, I got the internet. I really don't need anyone else. I can figure it out on my own. Wow, that person's in sorry shape. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. As you age, how is your capacity, your willingness, your ability to receive instruction from someone, to have the humility to let someone else teach you something? Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be still wiser. Oh, I thought the wise man is the guy who knows everything. No, the wise person is the person who, when they are taught, makes progress and goes, oh, wow, that's really great. Now I'm better off. That's the wise person. Teach a righteous man, he'll increase his learning. Number three, you need the continued involvement of someone or someone's with you on your spiritual journey. The implication, I must make room in my life for the practice of the with him principle. What's the with him principle? Jesus practiced this as he made disciples. He spent the night in prayer, Mark 3. And then after having spent the night in prayer, he chose 12 men. He appointed 12 so that they'd be with him, so that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, more is caught than taught. The value of having a person in your life that can help you, that can hurt, that can encourage you. You can catch things from him, things from her that can really help you. And so Jesus modeled this for us. He valued just spending time with his disciples, the with him principle. So I just want to encourage you to say yes to God again. You said yes to God once, the moment that you turned, received Christ, you said yes to him. Please don't see that as a one and done yes. Understand that that was the beginning of a process, the end of which won't happen until you are with the Lord. I hope I never get to the point where I'm feeling like, you know, I pretty much got all this down. I pretty much know what there is to know, and no one, certainly no one at New Song, can teach me anything. God forbid that I would ever have that attitude. I want to humbly learn from the other elders, from you all, whatever the Holy Spirit wants to teach me, and I want to encourage you. Because you're going to be having opportunities. Again, my time's up. I don't have time to get into the details. But you'll be having opportunities this fall and in the coming year to involve yourselves in relationships where people are helping you grow, helping you take the next step. And if you already have this part down, yes, to realize, yes, I need this. The Apostle Paul was that for the Philippians. He was necessary to their growth. There are people who are necessary to my forward progress in the Spirit. Will you say yes to God again? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the day of my salvation. And I thank you that in so many ways that was but the beginning of a process, and you have been building me and growing me. And I thank you and praise you for that. And I thank you and praise you, Lord, for the growth and progress of every person in this room. Each person is at a certain place on the continuum. And I thank you for all you've done in each of our lives. But oh God, there's so much more to do. We all are short, far short of possessing completely your divine nature. And we just freshly say, Lord, take us. We want to be able to, in good conscience, write on our tombstone, for him to live was Christ. Lord, we want that. Help us. Help us in our walk with you. Help us to cultivate a walk with you that at the end of our lives we'd be able to say, for me to live was Christ. Help us in that, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I think the ushers are going to come forward for the collecting your tithes and offerings, and we have some announcements.
So we got quite a few announcements. Let's roll through here. Don't forget pull through prayer. We'll be starting up. We'll be starting up September 7th. So in a few weeks, maybe two, and run through October 1st. It'll be going through Monday through Friday, 3:30 p.m. to 6:15 p.m. weather permitting. Shifts can be split if you're unable to serve the entire time. So if you need a little bit shorter time, they will be available. Check your inbox for an August 16th email with a sign-up link. Stores didn't order many back-to-school items as usual this year due to some schools not going through in person. So as a result, we are short on crayons for this year's Operation Christmas Child Packing Party. Right now, prices are low, but we'll go again up in September. So we're looking to get about 500 boxes of crayons to reach our goal. So if you'd like to help purchase some or give a donation, see Beth Collins or Kathy Kovacs after service. Saturday, October 9th, will be our harvest party. Details will be coming in pretty soon about who will be bringing stuff and what time. And Saturday, October 7th, we'll be hosting a mental health class, and Ashley will expound upon that.
I am certain in my life that some people have met me at some point and said, there's something different about him. He needs some help. And maybe you've met people like that, where somebody in your life, a coworker, a family member, and you can't put your finger on it. What is that? I wish I could help them in some way. And in the last few years, I've become increasingly aware of mental health issues. And what we want to do here is really provide a resource that we as a church, you know, think about pull through prayer. We've had numbers of people pull in who really needed more than we were equipped to give them. And that's what this weekend coming up, October 2nd, is about. It's about equipping us to recognize mental health issues, their warning signs, substance abuse, a number of different mental health issues. And it's not going to make us into counselors necessarily, and give us a psychology degree in one day. This is about helping us recognize people who need help and how to get them the help they need, connect them to the right resources. So that's what this is about. And I would really encourage anyone who's a life group leader or in leadership of some capacity, or maybe you've got a family member who struggles and you want to know how can I help them, I would really encourage you to come. This is going to be 9 to 4:30. It's pretty much a full day. We'll do lunch. And lunch is just going to be a donation. And I'm looking for some volunteers who would like to help coordinate lunch for that event, if you could see me afterwards. And it's 18 and above. And it's limited to 30 people. This is actually the OSU Extension Office. For mental health services, they have multiple counties in their jurisdiction. And so there are actually a number of believers who administer this training to help churches be better equipped It's for people that you meet and you want to help them. So I'd really encourage everyone to, if you feel like this is something that Lord's put on your heart, to please enroll. It's free. This is a free class. Other places you'd pay $100 probably to get this, but it's free for us through a government grant. And to sign up for that, you can go to newsong.family/MHFA, Mental Health First Aid. And out of this course, you'll get a 3-year certificate, very similar to CPR, where you're certified to help direct, assess and direct people to the right resources. So I'm looking forward to learning more about my own issues. Please join us on October the 2nd. And we believe that it'll really help us be better equipped for ministry.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity that we had to be together, whether that be in person or online, to hear what you have to say. I pray that it would be something that it's not, you know, we leave the church doors and it just kind of flies off out of our mind, like, oh, we forgot what we just heard, but that we would be able to mull it over and to think about it the next weeks to come. Pray you'd bless the rest of our day and our week. And in your name I pray. Amen.
Please rise for our benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace.